We have just heard from God's Word as I read and from Sam as he shared with you, and then we witnessed believers' baptism. This stands as an ordinance, or as some would call a sacrament of the church. Our statement of faith that we have as a church says we believe that there are two ordinances for the church regularly observed in the New Testament in the following order. Baptism, which we just saw, which is the immersion of the believer in water, whereby he obeys Christ's command and sets forth his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Two, the Lord's Supper, which is the memorial wherein the believer partakes of the two elements, bread and wine, which symbolize the Lord's body and shed blood, proclaiming his death until he comes. So we've seen a bit about what is baptism. We want to talk about then what is communion. And the reason that we're looking at these today, as I mentioned, we're doing a series on the marks of a healthy church. And I believe that while there are such crucial marks that we've talked about, the gospel, the preaching of God's word, there are also marks that come under that, that are display of who we are in Jesus Christ. They are important to have these clear marks because these set us apart, we believe, from the world in our identification with and trust in Jesus Christ. We trust in Him. And so the reality of God's Word reminds us of these things, and it's fitting then, as we've had a baptism service, believers who are born again go in the waters of baptism, that we also think about the Lord's Supper, the table that we gather around here. And for a few minutes, I just want to unpack a little bit of that as found in the text here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. It's important for us because there needs to be a purpose behind whatever we do. As a Christian, if you're a believer today, have you ever asked yourself just once in a while, why do we have communion? I used to ask that question when I was a little kid growing up in a Baptist church. I didn't become a Christian until I was 16, baptized when I was 18. And my parents, my dad's a pastor, and my parents had sort of that Baptist kind of thinking where until you were professed faith in Christ and were baptized, then we weren't allowed to take communion. Now, others have different traditions, but part of the reason we held to that was because baptism is that symbol, that outward expression of what Christ has done in one's heart. It's a public profession of what Jesus has done inside, and the table is that emblem of which we partake, showing our identification with our Lord and Savior as a believer. Now again, others have different traditions, but that's how we have done things. But I would often ask, well, what's the purpose? Why do we have this table? I don't want to be crass, but kids, you might reflect on this too, the kids that are here. As a little kid, I saw them drinking, we're Baptists, so we drink grape juice, it's not wine, and having all that bread, and I'm kind of hungry. Could go for a snack right now. Anybody out there ready for a snack? Sorry, we have no snacks this morning. And I thought about that just as little kids, and maybe some adults think as they go through these things. What's going on here? I want some of that action, as it were, and all these things. But my parents were very great in reminding me, not always to my satisfaction, of what this table was all about. It wasn't until I became a Christian at the age of 16 when I really began to understand what's going on here. And it took greater impact when I was baptized, and then I partook of the table. And the symbolism and the realities and all that was there began to flood into my life in such a way that this was serious business. This isn't just some people in some water and taking bread and grape juice. These have great meaning. And the way we conduct ourselves around this table is a mark, really, of whether or not we're a healthy church. And so very, very significant that we see these things. And the primary reason we do that is because it's based upon God's Word. So what is the purpose? Well, John Piper says the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to receive Christ from Christ, the nourishment and strength and hope and joy that come from feasting our souls on all that He purchased for us on the cross, especially His own fellowship. It's when He gives us all the nourishment and strength, we partake of Him. Not literally. There are some traditions who wrongly think that somehow the bread and the wine and or the grape juice, when you pray over them, they become actually the body and blood of Christ. They don't. Or that somehow Jesus is in the elements. He's not. But yet, Christ is present with His people. And in a very real and special way and significant way, I believe, when we attend to the table, Christ is there. So we partake of these things. We are seeing that we are partaking again as a reminder a memorial of what our Lord and Savior has done for us. So it's very, very important for us to see this. Now again, I don't want to take a lot of time here, but I think it's important that we go back to Luke 22 and just notice a couple things as we prepare our hearts to gather around this table. And I would encourage you, if you're not a believer here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, whether you're a young person, older person, that you observe these elements and not partake of them, because these are for those who know and love Jesus Christ. But I would also pray that as the Word of God is preached, that you might come to know Him as Lord and Savior even now, as you see the reality of your own sin and your need for salvation in the one who paid for the sins of His people. In Luke chapter 22, of course, we're coming down to the end of Jesus' earthly life. Very soon He will go to the cross. In a short while He will suffer incredible physical pain and agony, but more than that, the spiritual agony as He takes upon Himself every sin of every one of His people, all of them. The disciples, the apostles, they don't quite get it yet. Jesus talks about leaving, and they say, well, what do you mean? Where are you going? And they're not quite clued in, there are a number of reasons for that, as to really what is going on here. And so here in Luke 22, you have things really forcing right to the end. After this meal, they'll go into the garden. Jesus will be betrayed by Judas. The soldiers will take Him, and then He'll be betrayed by Peter, denied by Peter, and then He'll go to the cross and suffer and die, and then, of course, be buried and raised again. That's all to come. But here's the stepping off point. And it's interesting here that before this happens, Jesus wants to celebrate the Passover with His disciples. He says He eagerly has waited to meet them at this table and be with them here. And all of these events are starting to come together. Go back to chapter 22. Notice how it begins here. It's interesting. Notice this with me. An author pointed this out for me, that Luke starts to bring everything down to the very hour. In verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread was coming. The time is approaching. In verse 7, he says, now the day of unleavened bread, or the Passover, has come. And then in verse 14, when the hour came. He's going from this large time frame, it's coming, the day of, and now is the hour. And part of that is to orient our minds of the tension and the anxiety that is going to be rising up here, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and so on. All of these things are building to that moment. And Jesus wants to celebrate with them at this table. Now again, we won't go through all the details, but in the first few verses, sets the scene for that. It tells us that the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel are trying to find a way to get rid of Jesus, and they haven't been successful to this point, but they've hit upon the plan now, and they'll find a betrayer, a traitor. And they pay Judas to betray the Savior. An awful, awful thing, but there it is. And so all of this is happening, and now go down to verse 7. It says, the day of unleavened bread, or the Passover, has come. We'll get back to that in a moment. They come into the city. What's interesting here, as I read that, it might be interesting to you, is that Jesus tells the disciples to do what? Go into the city and find a place for us to meet. Oh, by the way, it's already taken care of. You'll meet a man. He's carrying a jug of water. Say to that man, where's the guest room for the master? Follow him and he'll show you. At the very least, as I chuckle as I read that, there's a more serious tone that Jesus is absolutely, at every point of his life, in control. That nothing is happening here that has somehow sprung upon him or surprises him or I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh, it's agonizing. We know that he struggles. He sweats over this and says, Lord, if you can take this cup away from me, be it so, but Lord, your will be done. He knows he must go there, but it's all under his control. No one takes my life from me, he says. I give it up just to take it back again. Isn't that sovereignty? Nobody touches him until the hour that he has predetermined would come. And so he moves them to this point. They gather in this room for this Last Supper, this Passover supper. And again, this is so significant because the supper itself, beginning in verse 14 really and down to verse 23, or really verse 20 for now, that we want to look at here, Jesus connects the meaning of the Passover with his own suffering in death. In Jesus' time, the Jews saw very much the Passover to be a sacrifice, which explains why Jesus talks here about the cup and his blood and how to suffer. And so he comes to this point where he sees that now the old covenant that was there will be fulfilled. and the new covenant in Jesus Christ has come. That which brings forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, that which unites all people, Jew and Gentile, in Christ Himself, that which is inaugurated by Christ's blood on a Roman cross, is fulfilled in Christ as He accomplishes everything the Father determined Him to do. And I want you to notice specifically here then the two elements. Look at verse 19. He says, "And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" We all know, or we should know, young and old, kids, if you're paying attention. Some of you are taking notes out there, and that's good. I hope there are not too many doodles, but some notes as well, kids. It's all right, the parents are doodling as well, okay? It's all right. But I want you to notice here that we all know, oh yeah, the bread represents the body of Christ, right? All of us know that. But go a little deeper and know what Jesus is saying here, because the reality of what He is doing here has all sorts of pictures already in the Old Testament. As the Passover feast was inaugurated because of the Exodus and God coming over the people of Egypt and freeing His people from them, and as they gathered together, when they built the tabernacle, it's significant that even in Leviticus chapter 24, it shows us there that they would bring the bread, the festival bread, the show bread. They would bring it and they'd put it on the golden table in the tabernacle. Every Sabbath, they would bring that there in this reminder of God's gifts, and they would bring the bread to see that. They'd see this given every week. It was constantly done for them in that place on the golden table in the tabernacle every Sabbath. And it was always for them, as elsewhere in the Old Testament, as a command to remember. To remember what God, Jehovah, your Father, has done for you. That people would come to remember these things. The Passover itself, so it celebrates, of course, the people fleeing from Egypt in the Exodus. Why did they celebrate the Passover? To remember. To never forget what Jehovah God has done for them. Let me ask you a simple question. Did the Israelites always remember? No, they forgot a lot, didn't they? And God would chastise them. And He would discipline them. And what would He do? He'd bring them back and He'd bless them again. Constantly. Don't forget what Jehovah, Yahweh, has done for you. And it was always a reminder to remember these things. But it wasn't just a reminder. It was always pointing them forward to something else, wasn't it? It wasn't just to see these things, but to go forward. Again, look at the text itself in verse 19. He took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying what? "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." It's no longer the bread they're to remember, but seeing the bread, the body of Christ. You partake of Me, and now you do this in remembrance of Me. In so many ways, the disciples were to have this before and after picture. See what this bread symbolized. It's fulfilled in Me. And now look at the bread of life, Christ, who leads you forward. It brings everything back to Christ Himself. "This is My body given over for you. Partake of this in remembrance of Me." You see, when we partake of the bread, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You're not actually eating the body of Jesus. You're eating simply and only, I think we use just lovely little crackers here. That's all it is. Buy them at Sobeys for $1.99, whatever they are, and I'm saying that intentionally because I want you to understand that that's all that is. But when you as a Christian come and partake as we do of that bread here, what's going on? You are recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world and gave up His life for you, if you're a believer. He died for you. You're partaking of Him. You're understanding what He's done. And so you're not simply going through a ceremony, but you're doing what Jesus commanded us to do, is to remember Him and what He suffered for the sake of His people. That's no small thing. That's a pretty large thing. And so when we take the bread, we see the wonderful reality of the fact that we're no longer remembering the Exodus. We're remembering Christ our Savior. We're no longer remembering what took place under the Old Covenant. We're remembering what Christ has done in the New Covenant. All is new. And it points you and me also ahead, doesn't it? Because Jesus, while He has accomplished all He needs to do for our salvation, isn't finished quite yet, is He? Because He's coming again. It gives us that forward look. There's the before and after look here. Look at what went on before and what comes after. And it points us in that direction. But of course, it's not just the bread. Jesus takes this bread and gives it to them. They partake of that. And then he takes the cup. Now, in the Passover, there would be four cups. We already, Luke has mentioned one, likely the first of the four. But part of the fast Passover was these four cups. But Jesus comes to this one now, which is the one we think about here. It's likely the last one of the meal itself. And it says, in the same way, verse 20, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is what? The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so the cup now represents the blood of Jesus Christ himself, that which he has poured out for others. And it's significant here because Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Take some time to study, and I have some good reading material on the covenants, how the whole Bible is really structured around the wonderful covenants of Scripture. And this one, this final new covenant, fulfills all these past things, particularly the old covenant, which was on tablets of stone, the law given to the Israelites, which told them what to do, what to eat, what not to eat, and what animals to breed, and so on. All of those laws, plus the Ten Commandments, the old covenant. And Jesus says, this is the new covenant. The old is gone. The new has come. Read Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 and see the wonders that the writer of Hebrews tells us about the new covenant. But there it is in reality for us. So why is this so important for us? What is the significance of this? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, of course, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It points us to Christ and what he's accomplished. And so as we think about this table, what does it do? Oh, there's so much more to be said, but let me suggest this. Number one, our gathering around this table reminds us that it reveals the identity of the one to whom we are connected. It reminds us really of our identity in Christ. If we are a believer, we are in him. The Lord's Supper is going back and renewing this wonderful covenant, this covenant he's given to us. Jesus Christ dies, and that's the bridge between me and God. And the purpose of the supper then is to come to see the intimacy in the renewing of the covenant as we do that, reliving the idea of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in my life. It's so that I might live for him. I'm connected to him. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. But it does even more than that. Not only does it connect my identity with Jesus, it connects me with one another as a believer. It connects us as the people of God. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are all components that we encourage people to take part of as they become members of a local fellowship. It connects us one to another. It shows that we aren't simply a club here. We're not a club at all. We're the body of Christ, united because of his blood, his sacrifice. That's what unites us, and that cannot separate us. We're family in Christ. And finally, of course, it brings glory to our God. As Paul says in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so we want to gather around this table of communion. As we do so, we will listen quietly as we gather and partake of these elements before the Lord. Let us do that now.